We're going to look at some lessons that everybody needs to learn. If you picked up a bulletin this morning, you'll see there's 12 points on there. So we may not get through all of them, or some of them we will mention briefly. But there are some lessons that we just all need to learn. There's a lot of things you go through school and the teacher says, now someday you're going to need to know this. Some of those things we need to know, some of those things we don't need to know. But the things that are in the Bible, we need to learn these lessons. We're going to use the Apostle Paul as an example for many of these things. In the scripture reading, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So let's start with Paul as an example. And the first lesson we need to learn is that a good conscience is not enough. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Notice that in verse 13 he says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Paul recognized that he was a sinner. But Paul said that he never violated his conscience. In Acts 23:1, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. In Acts chapter 7, Paul thought that Stephen was a blasphemer. People today, what do they say? Let your conscience be your guide. Whatever you feel like doing, just do that. Well, what is our conscience? We can get part of a definition from Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. So what is a conscience? It's a faculty that God puts in us which approves or disapproves what is right. So back to the verse, in all things desiring to live honorably. It is that faculty that God gives us to help us live right. But your conscience has to be trained. A good conscience untrained is not good enough. But we need a good conscience. 1 Peter 3:21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And think about this, our conscience is not going to judge us on the last day. We aren't going to be judged by our conscience. The Bible will judge us. John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him, and the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So everybody needs to learn that our conscience should not be our guide. A good conscience is not good enough. It needs to be trained by the word of God. Another point that everybody needs to learn is that baptism is necessary to save you. You cannot be saved apart from baptism. Romans 6, beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." How do we get in Christ? We are baptized into Christ. Why are we baptized into Christ? Because we must reach the blood. That's what we must come in contact with. It's that blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. How do we know that Jesus' blood was shed? Well, John 19:33-34, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." His blood was shed for us. He gave his life for us. Paul said in Acts 22:16, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Jesus said in Mark 16:16, that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Just think about Paul with the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Verse 31. So they believed, the jailer believed. When they spoke the word of the Lord to him, all who were in his house. And they took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. So they believed. They washed their stripes. What's that showing? That's showing repentance. Then they were baptized. When were they baptized? Immediately. Immediately. Consider Acts chapter 8 in the account of Philip. When he went to the city of Samaria. In Acts 8:12, Philip preached a three-point sermon. He preached concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, and both men and women were baptized. So he also taught baptism. If you preach Jesus, you're going to preach about the kingdom, which is the church. You're going to preach about the name of Jesus, which is his authority. And you're going to preach about baptism. Everybody needs to know that. There are so many places that do not preach that. Friends, souls are at stake, and that's why it's so important that they know this. It's interesting, too, that when Philip was baptized the Ethiopian believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it says that both went down into the water and both came up. And both going down into the water are mentioned twice. And I wonder why that's in there. Wonder why that's in there that both of them went down into the water and both of them came back up. Because the Holy Spirit knew that over time men would pervert the teaching on baptism and say that other forms, other methods are acceptable. Everybody needs to know that baptism is necessary and the proper way to be baptized. Well, everybody needs to learn that the Church of Christ is the body of Christ. And we've been studying this on Wednesday evening in Ephesians 1:22-23. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him head to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The church is the body of Christ. Colossians 1:18. "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." The head, Christ, the body, us members. How many bodies? How many bodies? people will say hundreds and hundreds. There's thousands of bodies today. What does the Bible say? People need to know this. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Some people don't want to accept that, and they will still argue and say that the Bible doesn't say that there's just one body. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. There's just one body, one church, the church that belongs to Christ. Christ bought it, he purchased it, he gave his life for it. There's one head, one body. The church is the body of Christ. People need to learn that. In Colossians 4:16, Paul says, now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. When these letters were written and they were circulated around, they were all reading the same letters. So what is that going to do? That is all going to create the same teaching, the same doctrine, the same church, the same work of the church, the same mission of the church. There's just one. There's just one. People need to learn that. Fourth point that everybody needs to learn is to be content in everything. And turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll look at several points from the book of Philippians about Paul. Verse 11, beginning. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. There are so many people today that have not learned to be content. And somebody might say, well, sure, Paul could learn to be content because he didn't have anything. But he doesn't say that. He said, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. So Paul had a lot of the things of this world. He knew how to be content with a lot of the things of the world. He learned how to be content when he was hungry and when he was suffering. Something that goes along with that, the fifth point, everybody needs to learn that through the providence of God, God will make all things work together for good. Now consider the account of Joseph in the book of Genesis and all the calamity that befell him. His brothers wanted to kill him. They threw him into a pit. They sold him into slavery. He was taken and put in Potiphar's house to serve there. And Potiphar's wife made false accusations against Joseph. And Joseph was taken and thrown into prison. Calamity after calamity after calamity. But in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, but as for you, Joseph is speaking to his brothers, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people. When events are going on in our lives, we don't know what God has in store, where we fit into his plan of what is going to happen down the road. Paul learned this lesson. I need to learn this lesson. You need to learn this lesson, that through the providence of God, God will make all things work together for good. Now, we mentioned the Philippian jailer back in Acts 16. So think about this. We have Paul preaching, converting, and establishing the Lord's church at Philippi. That's a given. Now in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that by my chains in Christ, And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul started the church at Philippi. Now he is in Rome writing to the church at Philippi. He's in prison. He's in prison writing this, and he says, I want you to know, brethren, that things happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, how could that be that he's in prison and it's turned out good? It's turned out good. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. And look at how he ends this letter. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Notice, who was the audience that Paul was preaching to in prison? He was preaching to the soldiers there, the soldiers of Caesar's household. Again, verse 22, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. So Paul, in teaching to the soldiers of Caesar's household, was able to convert them, and now he calls them saints. He calls them saints. What do you see in that? God is causing all things to work out for good through the providence, of God. There are no miracles involved in this church being formed in Caesar's household. How was it formed? Just by plain, simple work. Paul sharing the gospel with them. A sixth thing that everybody needs to learn is how to be happy. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now notice this short verse. Notice first, it's a command. Rejoice in the Lord. Notice number two, it's a perpetual command. Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Number three, notice it's a repeated command. He says again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. We need to learn to be happy. We need to learn to be happy. Jesus is going to take care of us. Mark 10, verse 29, so Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. There are so many people in the world that do not want to become a Christian because they are afraid of what they're going to have to give up. Oh, I don't want to give up this. I don't want to give up that. And all the time, they should be focused on what they're going to gain. What they're going to give up is nothing that's going to be good for them. What they're going to gain is 100 times better. If we follow Christ, Christ will richly bless us with those things that we need. You give up your brother or your sister, your father, mother, children, or lands, whatever it is, Christ, you will receive 100-fold now in this time, and in the age to come, eternal life. But some people don't want to be a Christian because they think they aren't going to be happy because they're going to have to give something up. Friends, the only way you can have true happiness is by being in Christ. Number seven, everybody needs to learn to be gentle. Everybody. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let it be known. First, we have to be gentle. Second, we have to let it be known. Third, we have to let it be known to all men. Sometimes people are gentle in one setting and very ungentle in another setting, very caustic and cutting. Matthew 12:36 beginning, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Hebrews 4:13, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes, of whom we must give an account." If you're gentle, you have that spirit of gentleness, you don't have to worry about what you say. You don't have to worry about what you do. And we are all going to stand before judgment and give an account of every word that we say and every deed that we've done. We need to learn to be gentle. It's good for us. It's good for us. And again, when you think about humility, what is that? Is that weakness? No. It's power under control. It's power under control. Who are two of the most humble or meek characters in the Bible? Moses is one from the Old Testament, and Jesus from the New Testament. You have the example of a horse that is strong, it's powerful. What do? You break that horse. You break that horse. Somebody will say, "Is that horse broken?" If that horse is broken, you know what you can do? You can take a small child and set it up on that horse, and that big, powerful horse, that child can feel safe because of the gentleness, because of that broken spirit. We need to learn to be gentle. Forbearing, let your gentleness, forbearance be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Our attitude has to do a lot with it. We need to be a fighter for the truth, but we need to be gentle. Just think if you were going in for surgery. A lot of us here have had surgeries. And just think if you went in, and in the surgery, the waiting room before you went in, there's one of these grinding wheels. My grandpa had one down in his garage. I loved to play with it. You'd turn a little switch and he would sharpen his blades, his lawnmower blades and everything on it. Just think if the surgeon had one of those wheels and he turned the switch on and he was sharpening his knives and he said, "I can't wait to cut on you, and I'm not going to give you anything to ease your pain." You'd want to run out of there. But isn't that how some Christians talk? They can't wait to cut somebody up with the Word of God instead of being gentle. We need to let our gentleness be known. We know we have the truth. We don't have to have to be ugly about it. If we present the truth in a gentle manner, the person with a good and honest heart is going to see it. They are going to see it. We can't force it down their throat. We need to learn to be gentle. An eighth point, everybody needs to learn to be a man of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. There are so many of these things that everybody needs to learn. They aren't some big, elaborate statement or paragraph. Three simple words, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? That means prayer becomes a way of life for us. Does that mean we pray from the time we get up and we're continually mouthing a prayer till we go to bed? No, pray without ceasing. We don't pray today, stop praying tomorrow, maybe pray next week, wait a month. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to speak regularly to our Father, to communicate to Him. Does He know what we want and need? He does. But we, as fathers, may know what our children need, our physical children, but we still want them to talk to us. We want them to ask us questions, to share their concerns with us. And God wants His children, us, to talk to Him. How often does He want us to talk to Him? All the time. He wants us to talk to Him all the time. People need to learn this. When we stop praying, what happens? We usually get in trouble. We get distracted. We get focused on something else. If you're busy talking to this person, are you going to be distracted by that person? No. If we're busy talking to God, are we going to be distracted by Satan? No. But what happens? We stop talking to God, we stop reading His Word, and then poof, Satan's right on us. He pounces on us. So along with that, the ninth thing, everybody needs to learn how to think and what to think about. So look at Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." As we think in our heart, what are we thinking about? That's what we're going to be. Well, how do we think? How do we think? This is one suggestion for how we ought to think, because we are bombarded with thoughts constantly. I've seen at different times just the number of like advertising and messages and stuff we hear through the day, and I can't remember the number, but it's some astronomical number, because we are constantly being bombarded with thoughts that come into our mind. Well, what do we need to do? Well, years ago, a lot of houses had these big old windows. You have those big old windows in these old houses open in the summertime, and what would happen? You'd be bombarded with all kinds of bugs and flies and things coming in into your house. So what did they start doing? They started putting screens in there. They put screens in the windows to filter out those bugs. We need to put screens in our mind to filter out all of those things that we are being bombarded with. We need to put a screen to choose what we let come in and what we do not let come in. We need to control what we let come in and what we keep out. That's a big part of how we should position our thinking every day. And then what are the things that we are to think about? We're to think about true things, noble things. And as I go through this list again, just think, ask yourself, have I thought about these today? Did I think about these things yesterday? Just make a little note. How many of these, when I say it, just put a check mark. Yeah, I thought about this morning. I thought about this yesterday. True things, noble things, just things, pure things, lovely things, things of good report, things of virtue, things that are praiseworthy. What is so much of what we hear? It's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. We hear about things that are ugly, things that are lies, things that are made up. You can meet a friend sometime, and what's the first thing that they will start talking about? Did you hear what happened to so-and-so? I can't believe what they did. And it's something negative. It's not something that's noble, may not even be true. It's not things of good report. And then that just feeds. It feeds on each other. And then everybody, that mind is just spinning. It's spinning out of control. But look in verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we have this right before what he tells us to think on. So we should be anxious for nothing. We should get rid of all of those anxious thoughts in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. You know, everybody needs to know this. We come in contact with people every day that don't know this. It's not like this is some big secret. It's right here in the Bible, but people are looking all over the world for answers like this. In verse 7, when we do those things, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What kind of word is guard? That's a military word. It's a military word. You just think about if you had a group of soldiers or servicemen around you, and you're guarded, and you see some people in certain positions or people that can afford that, they travel with guards around them. That's nothing compared to this. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. So Paul is telling them in verse 9, the things you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. That's like I mentioned in a sermon a week or so ago, how do things get into our mind? It's through our senses. It's through our senses. And again, we need to have our senses trained to let in those good things. But these four things that he mentioned, if we learn something from Paul, if we receive something from Paul, we heard Paul say something, if they saw Paul do something, if we have an example, if we do those four things, we are going to have God's approval. Well, number 10, everybody needs to learn to be an optimist. We looked at Philippians 4, verses 11 and 13, or 11 and 12. I won't read those again, but the following verse, 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's being an optimist. I can do all things. There are optimists and there are pessimists. We have to ask ourselves, which one are we? We can choose to be either. Somebody that's negative, were they born that way? Did they get hit with a pessimistic stick? It's a choice. It's a choice. We can choose to be positive. I can do all things in Christ Jesus. Number 11, everybody needs to learn it's more blessed to give than receive. In verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 35, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul wasn't seeking something from the Philippians, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Everybody needs to learn that. And the last one, everybody needs to learn the source of our blessing. Chapter 4, verse 19. And my God My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God will supply us everything that we need. We are so blessed that we have God, Jehovah, the one true God, as our God, that we aren't out worshiping idols somewhere. He knows what we need before we even need it. And if we are following him, it's not a question, it's an assurance, it's a promise. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You think about some of the richest men, you think about all the richest men in the world that live today. I don't even know who they are. You would add up all of their total net worth. If they started spending that after so much time, all of those riches would be gone. How about God? If God started giving away all of his riches, could he give them all away? They are limitless. They are limitless. You know, people worry about how much they have in their bank account instead of worrying about how much they have in their bank account with God. What's their relationship? People need to learn that God is our source of blessings. And friend, what a blessing that you can be a child of God. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins, your past sins, so that you can enjoy these blessings? That was one of the first lessons that we said that everybody needs to know. Be like the examples that we looked at in God's Word, the Philippian jailer where he repented, the Ethiopian confessed Jesus. Both of them were baptized, and we didn't read the account of the Ethiopian, but after he was baptized, what does it say he did? He went on his way rejoicing. Friends, that's you can put that down for number 13. Everybody needs to know they can go on their way rejoicing after they have been baptized. Is there anybody here this morning that wants to be obedient to the gospel invitation? It's not our invitation, it's the Lord, and he's begging you, he's begging and pleading with you to come unto him. If we can assist anybody in being obedient to him, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.